As I was preparing for this message this week, I was just doing some research, and I was a little surprised, but not entirely surprised, to learn that in a recent poll, Americans are at an all-time low in how satisfied they are with their life. Only 44% of people surveyed said that they were very satisfied with the way that their life was going. These numbers are startlingly low. As you could see, they're historically low, the lowest they've been in about 20 years or so. What was interesting in this survey was that people who attended church regularly, check this out, if you attend church regularly, you had a higher rate of life satisfaction. I wasn't entirely blown away by that, right? Can we give God glory for that? Hey, when you are in church, let me just say, when you're in church, man, God changes things, even your perspective on life as well. You can see some of the highest satisfied people are people who attend church regularly. One of the areas where people felt the least satisfied in their life was in their work, in their job, in their career. And some further research led me to see that, some of you will say, I'm not surprised by this at all, but 81% of people, if you're unhappy at your job, you fake happiness at your job because you feel pressured like to let your employees know you really like being there. But maybe you don't want to raise your hand and say, that's me, that's me. You don't need to raise your hand this morning, but 81% of people fake happiness at work because they feel pressure, they feel like the need to let others know that I like being here, and they put on this front, they put on this facade, and they repress their true emotions, their unhappiness of what they're feeling at work, and that just leads to larger negative issues in their life as well. As we go through Advent, as we all come together as people of faith throughout the world, we are celebrating and expecting the arrival of Jesus, right? And Advent is not a season for you to have to fake anything, to fake like you're happy or to fake like things are all good and that everything is going to be all right. And that's important for us because many people struggle during the holiday season. That's why we entitled this series, A Weary World Rejoices, because many people feel weariness in this season. And we've been going through these different emotions like anxiousness, like fear, like just being tired and burnt out or busyness. And today we're talking about sadness and depression and just feeling like there's no hope. And many people deal with this in this season. The music plays, the events are held, gifts are exchanged, the lights come on. But for many people, joy feels distant, their hearts are restless, and there are weariness happening in their lives. And for some people, hope is just trying to survive this week, right? For some of you, you're just saying, just get me past this week, and I'm in the clear. Listen, sadness doesn't have manners. Depression and feeling despondent doesn't have manners. It doesn't knock at your door. It just comes. How about it, right? Often it lingers. It lingers after you go through loss. It overwhelms us in our disappointments. It's there. It's present and when we feel like we're failing. Sadness lurks in the reminders. It lurks in the quietness, waiting to reemerge. And if you're going through a period of sadness or maybe depression, it's easy to feel confused, especially during this season, because you might have questions like, why am I feeling this way? Or if Jesus gives us peace, why is my heart still ache? Or am I failing spiritually because I feel sad? Here's what you need to remember this morning, is that feeling sad does not mean that you lack faith. I want to say that again this morning, that feeling sad does not mean that you lack faith. Just like having peace, the peace of God, which we're going to speak about today, does not mean that you will never experience sadness. No, you will. Listen, Jesus never promises us a life that's pain-free, but he does promise us a life that's filled with peace. The big idea I want you to understand this morning is that this season can bring about feelings of sadness, of grief, of depression. But in Christ, we find the Prince of Peace. Why should you listen today? Because in him, you find peace during your times of sadness. Here's what he offers you. God offers you a peace that doesn't force you to fake happiness, just like maybe you fake happiness at work. But God offers you a peace that's there even in the midst of the long night. I've entitled this message, Peace in the Long Night. There's a peace that exists that doesn't always rid you of sadness, but it meets you in the middle of that sadness. It's interesting today, we are here the week before Christmas, but the passage we're going to be looking at today actually takes us to the last hours that Jesus has with his disciples before the cross. So join me here in John chapter 14. Jesus is meeting with his disciples. He's just hours from enduring the suffering of the cross. And I need you to understand, what is the heart condition of these disciples? Well, their hearts are very heavy in this moment. This is a long night for them. It's a long night for them. They have fear rising within them. As you go through this chapter, they understand that loss is coming in their life. There's a confusion that has set in. They're asking Jesus, why? Why does this need to happen? Why must you leave us? Why must this go this way? There is a betrayal that is happening in the midst of them. This moment is just way too much for them. In their mind, they're thinking, this is the way things were not supposed to go with us, Jesus. And maybe this holiday season, you're saying, this, what I'm feeling right now was not supposed to happen. I was not supposed to be feeling this right now. But I want us to zone in here and consider what Jesus speaks to his disciples in the middle of this very long night. Jesus says these words here in verse 27. He says, I am leaving you with a gift. He's saying, this is a gift. This week, there'll be exchanging of many gifts, one to another, maybe between your family, maybe between your friends or your coworkers, and people will be giving a gift. And Jesus is saying here, I'm presenting you with a gift that needs to be received. What is the gift that Jesus gives his disciples, that Jesus gives us? He says, I will give you the gift of peace of mind and heart. He says, and the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I want you to notice when this offer of peace is given. This is the first thing I want us to know about God's peace, is that God's peace begins in the darkness, not after it. This offer of peace that Jesus gives to his disciples doesn't happen on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you will experience this peace in 3 days when everything is good, when everything is happy, when you know that I have arisen, then you'll experience peace. No, Jesus says, I'm giving you this peace, this gift of peace right now in the middle of this very long night, in the midst of suffering. And this is important for us because I need you to understand that God's peace is not dependent on circumstances. The word that Jesus uses here for peace is the word shalom. It's a very familiar word. We know this word. It's a biblical peace. The word shalom means wholeness, means completedness, means harmony. Shalom does not mean you deny your emotions. Jesus doesn't tell these guys, buckle down, feel good, everything's going to be fine. No, he understands and he sees that they're troubled. He sees that they're anxious. He senses the fear. He knows the confusion that exists. He can feel in a tangible way their wonderings that are going through their mind. And he says, here is a gift that I give you, and it's my shalom. It's my shalom. And the peace of God, friends, is an ability for you to remain anchored down even when your heart is hurting. This is the peace of God. And it's offered to us because our God is the God of peace. This promised Redeemer who comes and is promised to meet people not in the light but in darkness. Hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesies the coming of Jesus. It's here. It's found in the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. And I want you to see the condition of the people of which Jesus is going to meet them in. He says, the people who walk in darkness. This is just not a literal darkness. This is a figurative darkness. This is a metaphorical darkness, a darkness of a people who hadn't heard the voice of God for 400 years, a people who felt like they were abandoned by God, who felt like nothing was going their way, a people who were oppressed, a people who were beaten down, who were forgotten, who were cast aside, who felt like they were failing spiritually. Jesus says, for the people who feel like they are failing, who are sad, who are depressed, they will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, deep sadness, deep grief, deep mourning, a light will shine. The promise is made for those who are in struggle. What is the promise? Let's jump ahead to verse 6, same chapter. It says there, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Creator of Peace, the Owner of Peace, the one who dispenses peace, that person is coming, and that person is Jesus. And it says, in his government and his peace will never end. This promise, this is shalom, that the Prince of Peace will come and that his peace will have no end. And this season, this Advent season, reminds us that the version, the Hollywood sanitized kind of version that we have of the birth of Jesus was not really what was factual. Jesus was born into a dark world. Jesus came into this world during a time of oppression, during a time of famine, during a time of poverty, into a time of fear. And the Bible says that this light comes and pierces the darkness. The darkness doesn't scatter, but the light comes and pierces, shoots through the darkness. The Apostle John, writing in his gospel in chapter 1, verse 5, says, the light shines. He's speaking of Jesus there. Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish that light. Now that tells us that the peace of God, the Prince of Peace, when he comes, he doesn't come and banish the darkness. He comes and he pierces the darkness, and the darkness won't overcome him. Amen? Now, this is why this is so important, because for those who are battling sadness and grief and depression, anxiety, weariness, it could feel like you're stuck in an endless night. It could feel like you're just stuck in darkness and you're left wondering, will morning ever come? Will my life ever recover? Will I ever go back to being the same? And it could feel like this heaviness, this exhaustion of constantly living in darkness. If that's you, friend, understand that the peace of God comes in the dark. Not after it. Not after it. The arrival of Christ tells us that he is not afraid of the night, and the light of Jesus pierces that darkness. It's a reminder that in the midst of your storm, there's one who's in control of it. There's one who sees it. There's one who's working through it, that you're not alone, even in your worst moment. Even in the scariest night, God is still there. His light is piercing the darkness. Reminds me of that little boy who was sitting on that flight, right? There was this flight where this plane was in the middle of a storm and it's being tossed around everywhere. And the adult passengers are all looking at each other and they're starting to wondering, you've probably been there, right? Like, what's going on here? Are we okay? And you know how these pilots could be. They don't make announcements. So you're left wondering, do they know what's going on? Do they see what's happening? I mean, who's flying this thing? And on this flight, there was this little child who was just at peace, coloring on their sheets, not a care in the world on this flight. And there were some adults in their row, and they looked over at the child, and they said, aren't you scared about what's happening? I mean, look at everything going on. We're being thrown around up here, thousands of feet in the air. And the child looked at them very squarely and said, no, I'm not scared. And they said, well, why aren't you scared? Look at us. We're scared, and we're grown. And that child said, well, my daddy's flying the plane. And I know my daddy's here. My daddy got this, and he's in control. And that's what we need to remember, that in this Christmas season, we celebrate the arrival of Father God who came in the form of a baby. And even in your worst storm, even in your worst storm, you could have peace because he's in control. He's behind the wheel. He's the one who's doing it. So this means that we don't need to shame our own feelings. You could stand and sit in your sadness and your depression. God's peace doesn't mean that you suddenly start to feel okay. It means that you're not abandoned, though, to how you feel. So that means in this season, you're allowed yourself. Can I allow you to release the pressure of needing to fake it and make it feel like you're okay? It's okay to not be okay. God is big enough to handle that because his peace comes in the darkness, not after it. You're allowed to grieve, and you're also allowed to receive freely this gift of God's peace. Another scripture that speaks to us about the power of this peace and what it means for our life is found in Philippians chapter 4. And here, the letter to the church of Philippi, the Apostle Paul is writing this from prison. He's in a Roman prison, and the church is struggling. We could say that the church is in the middle of a dark night. There's a lot of conflict in the church. The people within the church are fighting against each other. There's discontentment in the church. There's fear and anxiety in this church. There's fear and anxiety over it crumbling from within, but there's also fear and anxiety over the persecution and the oppression that was coming from the outside. And weariness was alive and well in the middle of this church. This church was in the middle of a long night. The church was struggling and in need of God's mercy. In the middle of the night, Paul pens this message to them, beginning here in verse 6. He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." Now, here's the part I want you to focus on. Tell God what you need. Tell him what you need. He doesn't say, hey, fake it and make it seem like you have it all together. He doesn't say, fake it and make it seem like you're strong, like you have all the answers. No, he says, hey, let God know what you need. He's big enough to handle it. And then he says, and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience. So I want you to notice the word then. You got to do what happens before the word then to get to the then. So when you don't worry about it and you tell God about it and you tell him what you need, when you tell God what you need, when you admit that I am weak, God, and I need you, and I can't fake it, I won't fake it, I will admit, Lord, I'm weak, here's what I need, God. Then, only then, because God will resist the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. Only then will you experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we could understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Here's the second thing I want you to understand about the peace of God. Number one, it comes in the night, not after it. The second thing is that God's peace is received by those who need it. God's peace is received by those who need it. It's not achieved by those who are strong. The peace of God is not made by your willpower. It's not earned through your performance. It's not a reward that you get for having it all together. The peace of God is a promise from him. It's a gift given to those who are in need of it. Consider the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. He was sitting in a prison alone, restricted, suffering, in need. He asked God, and God answered and provided him this peace. And he was able to speak of the reality of God's peace, even in the midst of suffering. Now, why is this important that we understand that God's peace is received by those in need, not for those who are strong? Because the tendency, the natural tendency that we have when we feel sad or depressed or grieving or in mourning is try to work through it. I've spoken with many people who are mourning or depressed or feel alone or are anxious, and I'll say, how are you doing? And they're saying, well, you know, I'm just trying to keep busy. I'm just trying to work through it. I'm just trying to stay positive. You know, I'm just trying not to think about those things. I'm just trying to avoid all of those feelings. And they're feeling like I got to work to create this peace. Listen to me well this morning. Peace is not created through control. Peace is received through surrender. Peace isn't created through you trying to control things and to earn it and to work for it. Peace is received by surrendering your life to Jesus and saying, I'm in need of this peace, Lord. Will you please give it to me? Then the peace of God comes. Your goal should not be to work harder in the long night. Your goal should be to surrender in the long night and experience the gift of God's peace. This is also important because the more we work, the less it seems to fix things. And if you've ever dealt with depression or anxiety or fear or sadness, you know the more you work, the less it works, the more you begin to feel like I'm failing, like this is not working, like why am I doing this? And that's why we need to remember that peace is given, it's not earned. And in this season, that is so important because during Advent, we remember that Jesus comes to us. Think about that, that the creator of heaven and earth, that God, supreme and sovereign over everything, he steps off of his throne in heaven and he chooses of his own free will to come and enter this world and live life as a baby with us. He comes to us. That means it's possible for us to connect with him on that human level. God didn't sit on his throne and say, okay, all of y'all work yourselves up to me where I am. No, he says, I will lower myself and come down and be where you are. John says this in chapter 1 of his gospel. It says, so the Word, speaking of Jesus, so the Word became human. Jesus became human. God became human and made his home where? Among us. And he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of Father's one and only Son. And that means we have the ability to connect with God the Father because he came to us. We celebrate Christmas because we believe that the Lord came down and lived with us. You know, a few years ago, my wife and I were on a vacation and we were finishing up our vacation. We went to the airport and we were like back in work mode, you know, so we wanted to catch up on some emails and some stuff. So we both opened up our laptops and we're trying to connect to the Wi-Fi in the airport. And the Wi-Fi was just terrible. I mean, it was not good Wi-Fi. So we're trying to figure that out. And it seemed like the harder we tried to work and connect to the Wi-Fi, like the more frustrated we were becoming because we just couldn't connect. The signal wasn't strong enough. Have you ever been there where the Wi-Fi signal was just not strong enough? You don't feel productive. You feel like restricted, like I can't do things. And in that moment, we had a choice. We could have worked harder and hoped that we connect, or we could have repositioned ourselves and gotten closer to the signal. We went and we found one of those things that they put on the wall, and we said, look, there's one over there. Let's go sit closer to the signal. So we got closer to the connection point. And once we got closer to the connection point, what happened to our Wi-Fi signal? It was strong enough now where we could function the way we needed to function. Some of you are nowhere I'm going. Other people are like, why are we clapping? They got Wi-Fi, woo! Here's the truth, church. We don't create peace. But you could always connect to the person who gives you peace. Straining for it. Straining for it, working for it. I got to do this. I got to create it. Does not connect you. Repositioning yourselves, getting close to the source, that's what connects you to the peace of God. It's those who say, I need you, Lord. It's not about saying, I'm going to fake it till I make it, and I'm going to put this face like I'm strong and I got it together. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And when you come to him in need and you draw close to him, you connect to the signal, to the one who brings you peace, you begin to experience the true peace of God. What does this mean practically? Like, how could I do this in this season, Juan? What could I do? Well, you need to remind yourself that Emmanuel, God with us, has come, that the Prince of Peace, he's here. We're celebrating the arrival of him, but he's here. He's been here. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. That signal has been there the whole time. Position yourself. Get close to it. Draw to it. It's not about working harder for the signal. It's about getting closer to the signal. Draw close to him in this time. This means that I replace this self-reliance, like, I got to figure this out. I got to work for this. I got to create this peace. No, you got to resist self-reliance and come and surrender to him and receive the gift that he gives you. Here's another interesting thing that Paul teaches us about the peace of God. One, it's received by those in need. Two, it guards your mind and your heart from the lies that destroy. Paul uses military language here as he says, the peace of God will guard your mind and your heart. The word there, guard, he's using is a watchman. It's this picture of this person who was put on the walls of the city. In those days, on the walls of the city, they would build a city and then they would put walls around it to protect it from invaders, to protect it from destruction. And they would put watchmen on the walls, and the job of the watchman was to scan the horizon and look for threats and look for enemies that wanted to come and attack the city. And if the watchman saw an army advancing or saw an enemy trying to scheme against the city, they had a shofar, they had this horn which they would blow, and the military would hear that and they would say, okay, we're under attack, let's mount a defense. And what Paul is saying is that the peace of God works like this watchman in your life. And when you have the peace of God, it begins to scan the horizon and say, what are the threats? What are the enemies that are trying to come in and steal and rob your joy? And one of those threats are the lies of the enemy. You see, because sadness and depression and grief and mourning not only affect the way you feel, they also affect the way you think. And it's easy to fall to the lies of depression that say, you know, this is never going to go away. This is never going to change. It's easy to believe the lie of depression that says, God doesn't care about you. He's forgotten you. It's easy to believe the lie of depression that says, you're alone in this. Why are you even trying? The attack on your mind has a goal. The goal of the attack on your mind is to break your heart and to make it doubt God. Now, here's the thing about the peace of God. The peace of God won't silence every sad thought that you hear, but it will keep them from taking over your life. The peace of God won't protect you, won't silence every sad thought, but it will keep them from dominating your life, from it taking over your life, because the peace of God protects you, defends you, and it speaks to you. The example that we have here of a person who does this is David. David, a man after God's own heart, in Psalm 42, which interestingly is a psalm not written by David. It's written by the sons of Kohar, who was a temple worker. But the sons of Kohar wrote Psalm 42 in the voice of David, in first person, as if they were David. And it's talking about a time in David's life that we could say was a very long night in his life. It was a depressing moment. It was an exhausting moment because David was in exile. David was on the run. David had enemies who were close to killing him. He felt fearful. He felt exhausted. His heart was breaking. He felt far from God. People were speaking negatively about him. David was slowly losing the battle of the mind. His soul felt crushed. His body was weak. And look at what Psalm 42 says here, beginning in verse 5. In the voice of David, the psalm says, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I want you to notice that he's lamenting. He's not denying his emotions. He's not trying to say, I need to fake it. No, he's letting God know exactly what he's feeling. He's speaking it. He's naming it. He's owning it. But look at this turn. He says, I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And he goes back and he says, now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. You see, lamenting allows you to acknowledge your emotions, acknowledge your feelings, yet challenge them. Lamenting allows you to embrace and to name what you're feeling, but yet not be ruled by it. And I want you to notice how hope comes before feelings change. He says, I'm discouraged. I feel so sad, but I will worship you and praise you, O God. And he goes back and he says, now I am deeply discouraged. Right now I may be deeply discouraged, but I will choose, Lord, I will choose to allow your peace to guard my mind and my heart, and I will remember you. And that's what the peace of God does. The peace of God does not shame your emotions. It guards your heart and your mind from them. So what does that mean? It means us understanding that the peace of God won't block out every negative thought, but you should let the peace of God expose the lies and protect you from affirming them. So what does that mean for you practically? It means that Advent season is a time to lament, to bring your full emotions before God, to name them, to bring them to them, to expose and name the lies that you're battling with, to ask God for protection, not perfection. Because sometimes we want perfection from God, but sometimes we just need protection from him. And ask God to guard your mind and not just change your mood. And let me finish with this. The last thing we learn from Paul's words here in Philippians chapter 4 is that God's peace is found in Christ alone, not conditional happiness. God's peace is found in Christ alone, not in conditional happiness. The last words in verse 7, Paul writes, he says, as you live in Christ Jesus. He said, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. What that means, friends, is that peace is not found in the answer that you're seeking. Because all of us want the answer. All of us want to know, when is this going to change? When am I going to feel better? When is this going to break? When is the sun going to rise? When is this endless night going to end, Lord? We want answers. Peace is not found in answers. Peace is not found in timelines. Peace is not found in the roadmap to happiness. Peace is not found after everything turns out okay. You know where peace is found? Peace is found in a person. And that person is Jesus. Because the peace of God allows you to experience joy regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situations. Happy or not, you could experience the peace of God in your life. Listen, for some of you this week, you're dreading the family get-together. For some people this week, you just want that thing to be over. You're going into it and you're wondering, what are they going to say about me? Are people going to judge me? Is someone going to say something that's going to make me angry? I don't know if they're going to like my gifts. There's all this pressure. There's all this chaos that seems to be dominating your mind because the circumstances are unknown. You don't know what's going to happen. Let me remind you of something this morning. When circumstances remain chaotic, and for some of you this week, it may be the most chaotic week of the year. When circumstances remain chaotic, remember that Christ remains King. That Christ remains King. When Jesus was born in that manger, we sing songs like Silent Night. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that speaks of that night. And we have this idea that there was tranquility, that there was harmony, and maybe, perhaps, there in that manger there was, but surrounding that manger, the emotions were heavy. Oppression was still happening. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus themselves, right after the birth of Jesus, would need to make some moves to go find safety. For them to be safe, they needed to go to a different country. They needed to travel with a newborn. For safety's sake, there was moves to be made. There was a lot of emotions happening. We have this idea here of the shepherds there in peace and in joy and the wise men there searching for God. And that is true. And that all happened. But that long night was not as quiet as we think. But we could praise God that something still changed that night. What was it that changed that night? What changed was that the Prince of Peace arrived, and his light pierced that dark night. And Emmanuel, God with us, comes now, here, today, with the same offer of peace to you and to me and to all who would believe in him and say, here is the peace of God. It's a gift that I give to you. It's a gift the world cannot give you. The world does not understand, but I give it to you. My question is, will you receive that gift? Will you take that gift into your life? It's the gift that changes lives. It's the gift that rewrites destinies. If you're here this morning and you're saying, this season feels heavy for me, I must be outside of God's story. No, you are in, very much in God's story. Advent was written, is expressed, is taught on for people who are in the middle of a dark, long night. And into that night arrives the Prince of Peace, who says to you today, my peace I give you. I give you my peace. Not someday when you have it all figured out, but right here, right now, in the midst of your grief, in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your sadness. Jesus does not demand happiness, but it's a peace that stays. It's a peace that's not of this world. The peace that he offers is something we cannot understand. His peace guards your heart and your mind, and his peace holds until your healing comes. That's the gift that Jesus is offering some of you here today.